Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1, 5, 5.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of Malachi, a very interesting and important book, and we've been talking about a number of different things. We're just now beginning to get into what the covenants are all about, but we've been talking about the priesthood, and we'll get into that a little more again. We've been talking about the messenger and who he is and what that's all about, and that's extremely interesting. But now we want to start to talk about the covenants. And before I do that, I want to read Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, so that we can reconnect ourselves with what we are up to. So let's turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Very, very, very important passage. Well, the covenant that Malachi mentions in verse 3 is the new covenant that Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah 31 to 33. It is the same covenant given to Abraham, which Abraham believed and God counted, that is, imputed or imparted, and imparted to him for righteousness. This is God's promise to write his laws on our hearts and minds so that he can do these things in us who also believe. This is how God causes us to keep or cherish his laws and his statutes, as stated in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 28. Now, let's look at this word suddenly for a moment. You know what? I feel like I need to do something a little different than what I had planned to do. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. If we're going to talk about the covenants, let's go into these things in a little more detail. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8. Let's take a look. Now, Exodus 19 is one chapter before Exodus 20, which is the chapter in which God comes down on Mount Sinai and gives the Ten Commandments. And he implores Israel before he does this to keep his covenant. Let's take a look. Exodus 19, verse 1, it says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I spare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You remember that story. That Israel was fleeing Egypt, and Egypt, the whole Egyptian army was chasing Israel, and they had come up to the Red Sea. And on one side was the Red Sea, on the other side was the mountain, and on the third side was the coming army. And they said, what are we going to do? We are done for. And Moses prayed, and the Lord told him to move forward. And God parted the water so Israel could cross. And that wasn't it. They crossed on dry ground. Then Egypt tried to cross also, and the Lord closed the waters on them. And this day you can still see the chariot wheels and the spokes and everything in the water there at that spot. So God is reminding them of what he has done for them there. Now verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, there's some mistranslation in this verse, and we should talk about this. The word that's translated keep doesn't so much mean to do, as it means to watch, guard, or cherish. So when God is saying, if you will obey my voice, if you will, then he's asking us to listen attentively to his voice because he is creating. And then it says to keep my covenant. That means to watch, guard, and cherish. Now, when God is talking about his voice, and we all talk about God's voice, we need to remember Genesis chapter 1, where God's voice said, let there be light, and there was light. God's voice has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And so when God is speaking, he is creating. And so when he's saying to Israel, if you will cherish my voice, he's saying, cherish my creative power. My ability to create in you everything that you need, all the righteousness that you need to be saved in the kingdom and to live eternally with me, because I will speak to you my righteousness. If you will listen attentively to my voice that has the power in it to create and to cherish my covenant. So we're going to cherish the things that he says. Now, the covenant is what we want to study. His covenant is his promise to us. Lots of times we think of that word covenant to mean some sort of a contract whereby two mutually equal parties make an agreement of a transaction or a transfer of one thing for another, an even equal exchange of some sort. But God knows that we have nothing to place on the bargaining table. As human beings, it is impossible for us to keep his law. It is impossible for us to do anything good without his aid, if you will. So unless Christ is empowering us to do his will, we can't do a thing. So there's no point in God trying to make an arrangement with us where he gives us something in exchange for something else. Now, that language does come up in Revelation chapter 3, and I won't go into that, but there it says he wants us to buy from him faith and righteousness and spiritual discernment, and what he wants us to give up there are our preconceived ideas. So, this exchange that we're talking about is, if we make any exchange at all with God, all we can hope to do is to give him our sin in exchange for his righteousness. Well, what kind of deal is that? Well, that's everything good for us. And, well, let's just say God could be getting the raw end of the deal except for one thing. He loves you so much that he wants you, and he's willing to receive you and all of your sin so that he can use his voice to take your sin away and give you his righteousness. Let him have your preconceived ideas. Let him have you and all of your thoughts, all of your desires, everything that you hope to be, everything you could possibly want. Scoop it all up in your arms and hand it to him and say, here it is. Here am I. Lord, use me. Take me. Make me into what you would have me to be. That's the exchange that the Lord wants to make, and he will give you all of his righteousness in exchange for all of our sin. All right, so let's look at verse 5 again. Now therefore, if you will pay close attention to my creative voice that's creating righteousness in you, and then it says indeed, and you can take that pun, he's going to change us in deeds, if you will. Pay close attention to my voice indeed, and cherish my promise to you that I will give you my righteousness. Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. Let's pause on that word treasure. You are God's treasure. I am God's treasure. And then he can make us a treasure in our experience, if we will just give him a chance to do that. He says, If you will pay a close attention to my voice indeed and cherish my promise to you, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, that's what God wants to do. That's what he wants to do for us. And that's the beginning, if you will, of the new covenant. However, we have verse 7. So let's take a look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Now, what was wrong with that? That's what he was supposed to do, right? Well, Moses was simply obeying the voice of the Lord. He was cherishing his promise. He was paying close attention to his voice. But verse 8 is still there, and it's in verse 8 it says, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, how about that response? What does that make you think about? The Lord has said, if you will cherish my voice indeed, if you pay close attention and cherish my promise to you, my promise that I will give you my righteousness and make you into the people that you want me to be, what kind of a response is that when they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do? Now, if what they mean is that they will pay close attention to his voice, and they will cherish his promise, that's fine. But it goes beyond that. They are promising to do what God has already promised to cause to happen in them. And they're basically saying, Lord, we're okay. We don't need you. We'll do just fine. If you just let us do it, we'll handle this. Is that a response of faith? That is a response of presumption. Exactly right. They are presuming to do what they cannot possibly do. Fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly keep the law of God. God promised to make them a peculiar treasure. And in order for that to happen, a kingdom of priests, in order for that to happen, God has to be able to work through his people so that they are doing his works and not their own. But when they say, all that you say, we will do, They're talking about their own works. So you see, that's the new covenant and the old covenant in contrast. God is promising them his covenant, the new covenant. And what he's proposing to do here is to write on their hearts and minds his laws and his statutes. We'll find that out in a minute. Well, I'll ask a question right here. If God writes his laws and his statutes on our heart, which is the seat of our emotions, and on our minds, which is the seat of our intellect, doesn't he have all of us then? He has our intellectual assent, and he has our emotional ratification, if you will. The mind says, yes, I want to do this, but unless the emotions are involved, there's no ratification of what the mind wants to do. And when the emotions are involved, then a decision is made. No decision is ever made without the emotions. No decision is ever made without the heart. You have to have both the mind and the heart. And so when I preach, I hope that I'm preaching to both the mind and to the heart, to people's emotions. And so they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, in chapter 20, well, at the end of chapter 19, let's look at that first. In verse 16, God has them wash their clothes in verse 10. And in verse 14, they wash their clothes. And in verse 15, he's saying, be ready for the third day. Well, on the third day, verse 16, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. So all the people that was in the camp trembled. You know, when we make promises to God, are we not saying, Lord, I'm equal with you. I can make deals with you. But the people needed to see here, what they really needed to see was that God was much greater than any of them could ever possibly hope to even come close to. And so we have the thunders and the lightnings and all of this that's brought down on the mountain. Even today you go there and you can see the burned mountain where it's been blackened by that after all these millennia, if you will. And the people said, let's see, where was that? Anyway, the people said, don't let God talk to us. You talk to us. Pardon? Verse 19, thank you. Chapter 20, verse 19. Yeah, that's where it is. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So God spoke the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm going to look at the Ten Commandments a little bit differently. We're going to look at this from the New Covenant perspective, where God is wanting to write his law on our hearts and minds. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What has he told them? Well, he's saying, in a sense, were you able to get out of that mess yourself? Were you able to make an agreement with me and get out of your own mess? I had to do this miracle, and that's okay because I wanted to do the miracle, but I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. You would never have made it without me. And if you want righteousness, you need my righteousness, not your own. Now, God is speaking here, and he's speaking in this thunder and lightning from the mount. And what do we know about God's voice? It has inherent within it the power to create what he says. And so when he's speaking what we call, and I would use the word glib here, what we glibly call the Ten Commandments, we should be able to see as 10 promises, because God said, if you will pay close attention to my voice indeed and cherish my promise to you. And so he's saying, if you will remember my strength and my power, how I brought you out of the land of Egypt with all these miracles, and I brought you out of the house of bondage where you were slaves to the Egyptians for over 400 years, and I've brought you out of that bondage, can I not also, through my voice, bring you out of the bondage of sin? And that's what he's saying here. And so now he's speaking with his creative voice, and he's speaking 10 promises. If you will cherish my promise to you and pay close attention to my creative voice, verse 3, you will have no other gods before me. You will not make unto thee any graven image. You will not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. You will show mercy unto thousands, or he is showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments, and that is word cherish again. You will not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You will remember the Sabbath day. You will honor thy father and thy mother. You will not kill. You will not commit adultery. You will not steal. If you cherish my promise to you to give you my righteousness, you will not do any of these things. And number 10, you will, this is actually verse 16, you will not bear false witness. And then in verse 17, you will not covet thy neighbor's house, nor thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or any one thing that is neighbor's. Why will you not covet these things? Because you know that God has the power inherent within his voice to provide for you everything that you need. So you don't need anything of your neighbors. You simply need to cherish God's promise to you to take care of you and to provide for you. And so these 10 promises represent the transcript of God's character, of who he is. And all these things that are in his character, he will provide to you who cherish his promise to you and pay close attention to his voice indeed. Well, that's not all about the covenants. Because the people made this promise to God, let's turn to Exodus 24. Looks like I'm not going to do the sermon I was planning to do today, but that's okay. We can do that next time. Exodus chapter 24, we're talking here about the people's promise. And when we say, when we talk about God's promise, we're talking about the new covenant. And we talk about the people's promise, we're calling that the old covenant. And because of the old covenant promise to his people, God does something pretty spectacular. Look at verse 1 of chapter 24 of Exodus. It says, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with them. In verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, guess what? All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. So we will accomplish God's promises. Again, they iterate the old covenant. And then in verse 7, they say the same thing. And he took the book of the covenant and read the audience and the people, and the of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. That is the ratification of the old covenant. And that's why we call it the old covenant, because it was ratified before the new covenant was ratified. The old covenant was ratified right here in Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, when Moses sprinkled the blood on the people, symbolically ratifying their promise. And then in chapter 25, what does he do? They build the tabernacle. Verse 8 of chapter 25, And let them make me a sanctuary, that I might dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, and so shall we make it. And now we've gone all the way back to the beginning of Malachi. Because we started off with that idea that there is a pattern of heavenly things that the earthly temple and the earthly sanctuary was being built after. And that pattern was of the heavenly temple and the heavenly sanctuary, the temple and sanctuary in heaven. So that's what Malachi is all about. But anyway, we're right here in Exodus, and we're finding out the beginnings of these things. And so the people make their promise. God ratifies it with blood. And now he builds the temple. He builds the sanctuary. And he builds the whole priestly system of services. And the sacrifices. And all of that. And the whole purpose of these services and sacrifices is to remind the people that it is not possible for them to keep God's covenant without paying close attention to his words. They have to cherish his promise. They can't just do the works. And Paul calls that the works of the law. So God has his promise. That's the essence of it. And if you want to picture in your mind a glowing ball that is so bright you can't even look on it. Our sun comes close to that. And that is the essence of what we're talking about. Because Jesus wanted us to be able to behold him, one of the reasons, and this is only one of the reasons, that Jesus became a human being was so that we could gaze upon him without having to look at that bright light and be killed. But the essence is in that light. And so God gives us his 10 promises to describe who he is, so that we can understand him without having to peer into that bright essence of light. That is where it's really happening. But the 10 commandments, the 10 promises, are something that we can look at, are something that we can see that God wants to do in us. And if we take that and try to keep that, and we're doing that instead of paying attention to him, we're missing the whole thing, because there is no power in that table of stone that the commandments were written on. The power is in the essence that is behind the table. So we use the table to understand what the essence of God is trying to do in us. And if we just try to do that table, we miss the whole thing. That power has to come from what's behind that table. The power has to come from Jesus Christ himself, through his voice, through his power. And so God, when he realizes that we're going to try to do these things on our own, or we're going to try to focus merely on the tables of stone, then he builds a sanctuary. And he builds a sacrificial system so that when we do sin, because we are trying to do it on our own, when we do sin, we now have to bring the sacrifice which represents the true essence of what's going on. And that sacrifice has to be slain, and that blood has to be shed, pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ, whose death and whose sacrifice will take away sin. The Lamb won't take away sin. The tables of stone the commandments are written on won't take away sin. Only Jesus Christ and His blood and His righteousness will take away sin. And that's who we need to be focusing on. And so when the people sinned, they brought the sacrifice. They had to slay that sacrifice themselves. They had to shed that blood. They gave it over to the priest. The priest sprinkled the blood in the sanctuary. And that was a temporary atonement pointing to the day when Jesus would come and be the real sacrifice and make that sacrifice that will take away sin. That is the ratification of the new covenant. And it's called new because it is ratified after the old covenant. The old covenant was ratified, you saw here in Exodus 24, verse 8, where Moses sprinkled the blood on the people. The new covenant is ratified by Jesus Christ on the cross, where His blood is sprinkled on the people. And His blood has the power in it to save from sin. So God set up this whole priestly, earthly sanctuary system, patterned after the one in heaven, that points to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice really does take away sin. Well, I'm not done with the new covenant yet. Let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, Jeremiah actually names the new covenant and tells us about it. So let's take a look and see what this really is. I've told you about it, and all he's going to do now is support what I've just said, I hope. I hope I didn't say anything wrong. By the way, don't take what I say as gospel truth. I may be wrong. I have been wrong before. I make mistakes before. You already heard one earlier today. So what I want you to do is when you hear me say these things, go home and study them for yourselves and ask God to show you Himself what these things are. Don't take my word for it because I'm not infallible. I might be wrong. Now, we already know what the old covenant is. That's the promise of the people. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob." And we now know that that's God's promise. Now, what's He promising to do? Now, verse 32 refers back to the old covenant. Let's see what it says. Verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." Now, what's He talking about there? Well, the people made that promise. Moses went up to get the tables of stone. Before he even came down with them, they had already been worshiping the golden calf. They had already broken their covenant. And so that's what He's talking about here, "which my covenant they break, although I was a husband," or a caretaker, that's what the word husband means, "although I was a caretaker unto them, saith the Lord." So it's not like that old covenant. This covenant's going to work. That covenant was already broken. This covenant will not be broken. This covenant will work because it's made by God. And God doesn't make mistakes. And He has the power to carry out what He says. Now in verse 33 it says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts." Whoa. "And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Well, He originally wrote the law on tables of stone. But that was merely so people could read it. The law is not the tables of stone. The law is not in the tables of stone. The law is not on the tables of stone. The law is God. The law is the transcript of who He is, the transcript of His character. That's what the law is. But He says He wants that character, that law written on our inward parts and write it in our hearts. What's in our inward parts? Well, we have our hearts, the seat of the emotions. We have our brain, the seat of intellect. In the brain is the frontal lobe. That is the seat of making decisions. All of this is part of our inward parts. In our inward parts are our kidneys, our reins, as the Bible calls it. That is the seat of our motives. God wants to write His laws on our motives. God wants to write His laws in our emotions. God wants to write His laws in our intellect. And He wants to write His laws in our decision making. God wants to write His laws on our very being. Now I want to ask you a question. If His promises, His law, His 10 promises are written in our emotions and in our intellect and all these other things, if it's in there already, what's going to come out? Well, that depends. That depends on whether we allow God's laws to remain in our inward parts and in our hearts. We can expel God's promises to us by simply say, I don't need that. I'm okay. I can do this myself. Going back to the old covenant, we can throw God's covenant out, God's promises out, by asserting our own covenant, our own promises to Him. Or we can just simply say, I don't want to have anything to do with God at all. And I can assure you that God is not dead. So, Jeremiah writes, verse 33, but this shall be the promise that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. What does he ask of you and me? Let me be your God. Be willing to be my people. Let's get together. Let me be your God. And just say, thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given to me. And when we do that, then God will be able to work in our hearts, in our minds, according to His will, because we have allowed Him to do that. We haven't cast Him out. And if we just simply say, yes, Lord, it's all right, He will take over from there. There's nothing more that we can do. All we can do is, when the Lord knocks on the door in Revelation chapter 3, we can just simply say, it's open. Come in, and He comes in, and He has control of your heart and your mind. Is that all right with you? Those of you who are within earshot of me today, I ask you, is that all right with you? Because if it is, then there is another promise that you will be able to receive. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Now Israel, with their promise to God, has put themselves into a position of failure, because it is impossible to keep God's laws in fallen, sinful human flesh. By the way, I talk about fallen, sinful human flesh. When man was created, he was created with the sinless flesh of man and the sinless mind of man. But when Adam sinned by taking of the fruit from his wife Eve, when Adam sinned as representing the human race, he allowed Satan to make a switch in the human nature. And we took upon us, at that point, fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind. And there's a whole lot I can talk about there, but I won't do that except to say, now we have fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind. And our mind and our flesh, both being fallen, cannot possibly keep the law of God. We need something from outside ourselves to cause us to be able to do that. Now we're ready for Ezekiel 36. Starting with verse 22, this idea of fallen flesh and the idea of the old covenant is what God's talking about here in verse 22, and he's going to switch us over to the new covenant in a little bit, but let's just take a look. Verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. To profane something means to make it common. You treat it as if it's some ordinary thing that really doesn't count for much. You know, just ordinary things that we use every day, like this pencil that's sitting right here. Can you hear it? Yeah, that's profane. That's an ordinary thing. If we treat God's name as if it's an ordinary thing, that's profanity. Now, verse 23. And it says, I will sanctify my great name. By the way, the word name in the Bible refers to God's character. I don't have time to go into that, but I can explain that. But it's referring to God's character. Our names have to do with our character. If we make a great name for ourselves, that's because we have a great character. And that great character can only come from God. So we're actually making God's name part of our being. All right, so let's just talk about, let's remember, name is character. And I will sanctify my great character, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Or when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. I have a line covering the eye. When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So when the Lord, when the heathen, when the common people see that God is has set you aside for holy use, you are no longer profaning the name of the Lord. Now, verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Will I cleanse you? Now, he does that with his voice. He's using water as a metaphor here because water is a cleansing agent. Now, verse 26. Now, what did Jeremiah say? He would write his laws on our inward parts and onto our hearts. In verse 26, he says, a new heart also will I give you. Now, who's doing this? We're not doing this. God is doing it. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So he's going to change our hearts. He's going to change our inward parts. He's going to change our minds. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you, and what? Cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep or cherish my judgments and do them. Now, the word judgment here actually is a reference to deliverance, because the judgment of God's people is deliverance and deliverance from sin. So we could read it that way. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall cherish my deliverance and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Well, that's the old covenant. That's the new covenant. And those are the results of cherishing God's promises to us, cherishing his covenant. So we will close there today. We will start again where we started earlier And we'll do part five of what happens at the wedding next time. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless, and happy Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1, 5, 5.
That dwell in the land of the shadow. Amen.